invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. I really am going to try to keep it short. James, chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete. He means mature, lacking in nothing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word here this evening. We know that each of us encounter trials. It is absolutely inescapable. We cannot live the Christian life without facing trials. They will come, they will happen, various degrees, various levels of difficulty, some scarcely noticed by others, others noticed by many, people showing sympathy, coming in alongside and offering us encouragement in the midst of that difficult time. But whatever the trial might be, whether it's a major trial or a minor situation, we know that your purpose in those trials is to produce in us, in your people, endurance. And endurance then has its perfect result, that we would reach a level of perfection, not sinless perfection in the sight of heaven, but a level of perfection, a level of maturity. We'd reach a level of completeness in our Christian lives so that it can be said about us that we are mature people. And we cannot become mature people apart from testing. It cannot happen. And so you have a purpose in every trial, whether it looks like a significant thing or not. In every one of them, you're going to use to bring us along the path to maturity. And we thank you for it. Help us to respond appropriately then to every trial that comes our way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The normal Greek noun for trial or temptation occurs 21 times in 20 verses in the New Testament. The normal Greek verb, meaning test or tempt, occurs 38 times in 34 verses in the New Testament. And there are a couple of other words that are translated trial or testing here and there. So you've got 50, 60 times of various occurrences of these terms. So you'd have to say it's a fairly common term in the Bible, a fairly common term in the New Testament. In many of these cases where the meaning is to undergo a trial, the situation is quite serious. And I'm not going to have time, obviously, to turn to these verses, and we don't really need to turn to them. 1 Peter 4:12, we make reference to there, has in it these words, the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing. He says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes among you, that comes upon you for your testing. That sounds like a serious situation. I don't know if any of us have had to endure a fiery ordeal or not. But whatever that situation was, it's very intense, very serious matter. Or how about Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10? Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. He says, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a fairly serious trial. And we could look at other passages. Specific mention is made of those who died, for example, in Revelation 2:13 and chapter 12 and verse 11. Antipas is a character in one of those verses who is said to have been killed, apparently killed for his faith. Remember that Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And I think he had it in mind to put Peter to death as well. That's a pretty serious trial, by my estimation. I would think by most anyone's estimation. Remember also the immeasurable suffering of the Apostle Paul, who himself described certain sufferings that he underwent in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn there, would you please? We'll turn to at least a passage or two. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I say immeasurable sufferings of the Apostle Paul. I think that's probably an accurate description. He's talking about some false teachers, false apostles, in the context here. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11:23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten, times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such things, there's a daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? I would call that significant suffering. It's a miracle of God that he survived it. In fact, he says, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And had the Lord not delivered him, I think he would have been dead. It's possible that he was stoned to death. We're aware of that and was raised from the dead on one occasion. Tremendous suffering. I've never met anybody in person in my life that went through anything that approximated what the Apostle Paul had to endure. And we must not fail to mention the incomparable agonies of our Lord himself. You'll recall that he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15, and then you could cross-reference over to chapter 2 and verse 18. And when I think of such dreadful trials as these, frankly, my difficulties seem as nothing in comparison. Yet James said, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Again, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Likewise, Peter said regarding those who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, in this, he said to his readers, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So he uses that word various, just as James did. Various trials, variegated, many colors, many types, many kinds of trials. And we read about Jesus that the news about him spread through all Syria. And they brought to him, listen to this, all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. In one sense, these are people just facing the normal difficulties of daily living in a fallen world with its many afflictions and diseases. I noticed that one of the things mentioned in that verse is the simple little term, pains. Anybody got any pain? Yeah, we have pains. Things hurt. And I know Hannah and Chris, they're pretty young. They haven't had these afflictions yet. But as time passes, it seems to me that the pains increase in their intensity and in their number. Groanings. Difficulties with the passage of time. Backaches. I noticed that Fred Funk wasn't playing golf for a while. I wonder what happened to the guy. He comes back and wins the tournament today. Where was he? Knee replacement. Knee replacement. And another golfer had hip replacement. Apparently golfing is hard on an individual. He should quit it if we're involved in it. Bad things can happen to you. And you go to work, you do your normal job. You have aches and pains. Very often we have backaches. And backaches multiply into all kinds of other aches. And I suspect that there are people in line there that night, or that day, that came up to Jesus and said, I have had this backache for 6 months and I cannot get better. I've tried all the chiropractors in the area and the doctors and medications and I'm not getting better. And he lays hands on that individual and says, be healed. Man, what wonderful liberty to be set free from that pain. It's a trial. It's a distress. It's a source of difficulty in life. And we may not be undergoing the same kinds of difficulties that the Apostle Paul went through or other New Testament believers as they're thrown in prison for their faith or otherwise persecuted or even killed. In one way or another, we are all involved in this course of training. We certainly are all involved in one way or another in a daily battle for bread, that is, for food and clothing, about which Jesus told us not to worry, Matthew 6:34. But what was the reason for that exhortation in that verse, not to worry? Here was the reason for the exhortation in that verse, not to worry about tomorrow. He said simply this, quote, each day has enough trouble of its own, unquote. Would you all agree? Each day has enough trouble of its own without being consumed with anxiety about tomorrow's troubles before they get here. Simon could relate to that. In Luke chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, after Jesus had spoken to the people, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. Can you imagine that? You go out to fish, you work hard all night, and you don't come up with one single solitary fish. Nothing with scales to sell in a marketplace or even to eat. You come up with nothing. But he says, I will do as you say and let down the nets. And of course, the Lord blessed him with a catch. You know, God is involved in the small things. He was involved in that, in the small things. Well, just as it was with Peter so many years ago, many of us go out in this world, we get involved in an enterprise, we try this or that in our lives, and sometimes, very frankly, we come up with nothing. Or worse, we suffer loss. We make an investment, we hope the thing will go, and not only does it not go, but whatever investment we made in it, we lost that. We're worse off than we were when we started, at least financially. And that's a very frustrating experience. It's a real trial of sorts. Now, I don't know if you looked in the bulletin and noticed the title of the message, Micro Trials, small things that somebody else might not even notice. But they hit us. Every day we are confronted with difficulties that constitute what I've called micro trials, small trials. The car won't start. It starts, but it doesn't run well. Or we get in there on a hot summer day, and we turn on the air, and we find out it doesn't work anymore. We use the brakes and they squeal, or worse, the rotors are warped. And a light comes on the dash and it says your anti-lock braking system is not working anymore. I have that light on my dash right now. I don't pay attention to it. Maybe that's dangerous. I don't know. But they said 900, I think, to get it fixed with the new one. And I still got brakes, so I figured I could keep the 900 and live without the anti-lock system. The anti-lock system was fun on ice. If you push the brake on ice, it kicks back at you. It's an odd feeling. You don't notice it too much in the summertime. But anyway, things go wrong. And what, by the way, what is that airy sound that's coming out from underneath the vehicle now? Oh, no, the muffler's shot. And then you go out on the interstate, as I did the other day, and people are going by you. I typically drive the speed limit, so almost everybody out there passes me. And so this vehicle passed me, and out comes a rock. I mean, on the interstate now, from out of nowhere, and it hits and cracks the windshield that's only been in there for several months. So that happens. You breathe a sigh. You wonder what on earth is going on. You park and somebody walks up and says, man, you need tires on this thing. You're driving down the street in Lincoln. You stop for an emergency vehicle and somebody drives right into the back of you while you're sitting there. And so you have that to deal with. It's nothing big. All these letters came to the house from attorneys that said, don't sign any papers. This may be an opportunity for you to be rich. They didn't quite put it in those terms. But it kind of amounted to that. And they will sue these people and see what you can get out of it. And I just threw them in the trash. We were fine. I thank the Lord for that. It was really not that big a deal. And by the way, what about that computer that you own? Do I need to say more about micro trials? A computer can give you so many micro trials that sometimes they add up to a macro trial. The thing might even cause you to lose your sanity, at least temporarily. You know, they had the little PowerPoint and they gave me a stick. I brought the little flash drive up and I stuck it in the computer and it installed it like it typically does automatically. And then I had a warning pop up on the screen that told me that the flash drive contained a virus of a severe nature, which I had a device on there and cleaned it up for them. Didn't hurt anything. But the little things that happen to us in life that not that significant, but they can try you. They can try you. You know, I often think of Jonah in connection with the seemingly small things in life that can become so important to us. The last passage, turn over to Jonah. In the Old Testament, chapter 4, poor old Jonah. And there in verses 5 through 11, you remember the story? We have the story of the plant that shaded him and caused him to experience intense joy. Intense joy. He was thrilled that the plant had come up and offered him shade on this devastatingly hot day. And then in the context, you remember that God appointed a worm that made war on the plant. The worm came along and attacked the plant so that it died and brought Jonah so incredibly much misery that the text says in verse 8, he became faint and begged with all of his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Think about that the next time your air conditioner quits or you experience some sort of mundane but very real misery. God is in the small things. Let's read the text. Jonah, of course, preached that in 40 days Nineveh is going to be destroyed, and the people repented and God relented. And Jonah said, "I knew that was going to happen because you're a compassionate God, you're a gracious God, you're slow to anger, abundant loving kindness, one who relents from concerning calamity." And that made Jonah madder and hornet by itself. He said, "Take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." He wanted to see the Ninevites wiped out. And the Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" And Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. He found an elevated area there. And there he made a nice little shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. He thinks that his temper tantrum may cause God to relent from his relentment and let him have it after all. And he thought, "This is going to be terrific if I can see the fire and brimstone come out of heaven and wipe this crowd out." So he gets him a good place, a nice theater type seat. He gets it fairly comfortable. And so the Lord, of course, saw him out there, and the Lord appointed his plant. The Lord appointed the plant, notice. And it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. God specifically made the plant to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm. I know all of this is in the context of some sort of discipline, but it's a trial all the same for Jonah. God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered, just mowed it off. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint, begged with all of his soul to die. "Death is better to me than life." And God said to Jonah once again, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry even to death." And the Lord said to him, "Well, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" Where's your compassion? I mean, isn't it somewhat misplaced here? When you think about that, and you see the extent to which God really is in the small things, the frustrations of life, and you have to be careful how you react, that you don't react in anger like Jonah did and have to be embarrassingly rebuked by the Lord. Think about that the next time your air conditioner quits or you experience, again, some sort of mundane, but yes, very real misery. God is in the small things, and He is watching you, especially in light of the fact that you and I will give account for every idle word, as it says in Matthew 12:36 in the King James Version. Notice the regrettable words that came out of Jonah's mouth on this occasion. I would call them regrettable. Well, we have to ask ourselves, what kind of words come out of our mouths when we encounter these seemingly small trials, these little micro trials? What kind of words are going to come out on those occasions that will evoke, in these trials, that nobody else notices? It's not going to evoke a lot of sympathy from your fellow man, but it doesn't mean that it won't make you really mad that it happened that way, really frustrated. And I say, why, God, did you let this happen? These trials are just too commonplace to evoke much sympathy from your fellow man. He may be facing something far more serious. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, many of them are facing far more significant trials and those things that are frustrating you half to death right now. Yet the consequences of how you and I react to these small situations are very significant. It is essential that you and I, when we encounter these small difficulties in life, it's essential that we continue to walk by the Spirit and exercise self-control. And let us remember that walking by the Spirit is a way of life that encompasses absolutely everything in our lives. God cares about your conduct and mine 24 hours a day. Yes, out here in Jansen, or out there in Natoma, or over in Hebron, or down in Orient, or wherever we are, God cares about our conduct in those circumstances and on those occasions. I suppose Jonah will have some kind of commendation because he did actually go and he did actually preach to these people. But I believe that Jonah is also going to suffer some sort of loss because of the terrible things that came out of his mouth and the sort of the fit that he had and expressed that frustration to God. May the next time you and I encounter a trial, we probably have one before we get home, a little minor point of frustration. How are you going to react? Will it be with self-control and restraint and say, thank you, Lord, I know you've got a purpose in it. Even in this thing, you have a purpose, and I know you're going to help me through it. You're going to solve the issue. And as one baseball player used to say, I don't get too frustrated about incidents on the field because I know 100 years from now it's not going to make any difference anyway. Well, 100 years from now, it will make a bit of a difference for you and me, because it has to do with the reward that we're going to have at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to have to do with the extent to which we're going to be able to glorify God when we stand before our Lord on that day. And we're able to say that when that frustration came, we reacted maturely as a mature believer ought to, with restraint. And we saw God's hand in it. We let Him have His way, and we were content with the outcome. May God grant us grace to put these things into practice. Take your hymnal.